good and hear it preached in its lost and placed in it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege it is to hear your word preached. We ask that only your word will be preached. That where perhaps I do not faithfully bring your text to bear, that will be quickly forgotten. Lord, we ask above all that your glory and your truth will be known this morning, and that I, as your chosen instrument, will not get in the way of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Turn with me to Philippians 4, if you will, brothers and sisters. We have this sermon and two more sermons from Philippians. When I was asked the other day by someone how many more we had left, I said one, but next year we'll have two. We will be reading chapter 4, verses 10 to 19, but we'll be looking this morning at the first paragraph of that section. So from verse 10 to verse 13. And the text for this morning is chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The heart and the burden of that first paragraph. So we will read verse 10 to verse 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you, Philippians, yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we often feel ill-equipped to do what our Lord requires of us. This can normally be because of two reasons. It generally falls into two categories. First, we feel ill-equipped because the task just seems so great. Now, God calls us to make disciples of all nations. We're planted a church here in New Plymouth as part of that calling. We're called to be Christ-like personally. We're called to serve God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, these tasks seem immense, too big, perhaps. And yet there's another side to this too. They feel too big because we ourselves feel so weak. We're unable to perform even part of these callings. You know, physical things may get in the way. We might struggle with illness. We might struggle to find the energy to perform the day-to-day tasks that God calls us to do. And often this comes down to spiritual hindrances in our lives rather than physical. You know, publicly we like putting on a suit or a nice shirt or tie or dress and coming to church. And we present the strong facade to everyone else. And yet privately we know that we're weak. We know that behind the scenes we're not living up to God's standards. Sin constantly gets in the way. Now, perhaps when we examine ourselves, we acknowledge that we struggle with faith. Now, maybe it's pride. When it boils down to it, for some of us, maybe it's simply apathy about being a good husband, being a good wife, raising our children in the Lord, being a good colleague at work for our boss. You know, we just don't care enough. As I say, sin just is constantly getting in the way. We can't do it. It's easy to just give up, quite frankly. And yet in the midst of this, Paul says, I have the secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the Philippians had sent him a generous gift. We hear about that in verse 18. We'll think about that a little bit more next week. And they sent this gift with Epaphroditus, their messenger, a servant. But in this letter about rejoicing, Paul is trying to navigate through a number of concerns that he potentially had for the Philippians. And in his writing, even in light of this great gift that he's received and the support of prayer, he's trying to avoid two things. First, he doesn't want the Philippians to feel somehow that they're obligated to give him this gift because he was the one who set this church up. Because he's to be highly esteemed. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, the only one. That would be the wrong motivation to give this gift. Paul himself knows that he's not worth anything. The other thing that he wants to avoid is for them to think that there's some kind of payment, repayment kind of relationship there. That they owe him something, and now he owes them something because they fulfilled their end of the bargain, and so on. Round in circles. Well, we'll talk about that more next week. But considering this and these concerns he has, he's at pains to establish the truth that whatever circumstances he finds himself in, he's comfortable with God's providence. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So let's look at each of the parts of this particular statement. We're going to do it backwards. First, we'll look at through him who strengthens me, and then we're going to look at, secondly, I can do all things. And then I want to make a couple of concluding remarks. The theme here is that as God's people, we must recognize that our success depends entirely on the strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and not ourselves. Our strength depends on our Lord, not us. So firstly, through him who strengthens me. Well, how are we strengthened? Throughout Philippians, Paul's been alluding to where our purpose, where our hope lies. He mentions Christ so many times in this book. It's not actually funny if you stop to think about it. We break this up into a whole lot of different sections. And yet, if you just read through the letter, keeping an eye out for Christ, for Lord, for these kinds of words related to him, he mentions it so many different times. But just scan your eyes through chapter 4, verse 1. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Verse 2, agree in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is at hand and not the anxious. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, how can you stand firm? How can you be confident and rejoice always and be peaceful? How can you do all these things and more? Through him who strengthens you. And yet, before we get too excited, we need to be careful about how we're going to hedge what Paul is saying. What is he saying and what isn't he saying? The Christ isn't somehow this kind of powerful man leaning over your shoulder to intimidate every situation you go through into going your way. He's not like he does. And Philippians 4 verse 13 isn't some kind of empowerment gospel. It's not teaching that we can achieve whatever we want because we have some kind of divine steroid which enables us to be all powerful. Our God, our Lord, isn't some kind of genie in a lamp. We don't rub the lamp when we get into hardship and then all of a sudden gain phenomenal cosmic power. And yet, isn't this the way we normally use them? And we try to do things in our own steam. We go so far as we can by ourselves. And only when we come across some kind of problem, some issue, which causes us to halt for a moment, then we go to God and we ask him for help. Now it's interesting how Paul talks about this. Notice that he actually says, notice what he actually says in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I mean, our natural inclination is to think contentment is about difficulty, it's about need, right? Well, apparently not. Paul explicitly addresses this. He says, not that I'm speaking about need. And then in verse 12, he reinforces it. I know how to be brought low. I know how to obey. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, contentment in relation to both. What's he getting at? Well, Paul says here that even if you have plenty, it's an area you need to be content in. It ranks the same as poverty in respect to contentment. Why would he say such a thing? Well, the truth is that as much as we crave them, neither wealth, nor wisdom, nor knowledge, nor understanding, status, recognition, power, or charisma, at the end of the day, none of these things, none of these tools, so to speak, contribute ultimately to our effectiveness and our work. And God doesn't need you to be intelligent or rich in order for him to use you as his instrument for glory. In fact, John Calvin said at one point, there's no worse screen to block out the spirit than confidence in our own intelligence. The fact is that you don't need some other guy's charisma or gifting. God wants you and uses you the way that you are for this moment. God's given you exactly what he requires right now to complete the tasks he's giving to you right now. He has planned from ages past you to be who you are to serve him. You see, that's why we need not be anxious. That's why Paul is able to talk about this kind of thing in a letter which calls us to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remember that our passage comes in the context, of course, of Paul exhorting the Philippians in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, not to the next best guy on the block who's capable, but made known to God. You know, don't misunderstand me, though. God isn't pleased with your sinfulness. He's not personally content with your waywardness. This isn't a way and a kind of reasoning for you to somehow think that your apathy or your anger problems or perhaps your adulterous thoughts at times aren't a problem. But the important takeaway from this is that the struggles you have, the weaknesses you have, and even the strengths that you have are all there for a purpose. And none of them are a hindrance to God. Rather, God is using them right now for his glory. Now, we often equate our Christian walk with a modern education system as an example. Now, we go through preschool, primary school, intermediate school, high school, and then after that, we don't really know what to do with our life, and so perhaps we have a year off or do an apprenticeship or something, and then after that, we might go and do ongoing tertiary study, and finally, we become qualified. Now, we sink that extra 3 or 4 years into training, maybe even longer if necessary, and only then, after 20 plus years, after study, do I begin my work and contribute to society. Well, Christianity, quite frankly, doesn't work that way at all. Every single second of every single day that God has granted you is for his service. It's for his glory. Whether you're infants or giants in the faith, whether you recognize this or not, God is making use of us the entire time for his good purposes. Psalm 139 reminds us of this. Verse 15 is one of my favorite psalms. God's planned our lives out before we were even born. He says, my frame, David says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. God knew you, brother and sister, before you were born. He loved you before you were born. He made you the way he wanted you. He planned out all your days before you were born. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now Paul's telling us here in Philippians that whether he's brought low by God or raised up by God for whatever reason, the tasks that God has planned for him are not restricted in any way by poverty or wealth, by want or by plenty. In fact, when you understand Paul's letter here, it's poverty and imprisonment which has helped the gospel spread into certain areas. Wealth and freedom would not have enabled him to serve in that capacity. Brothers and sisters, Paul speaking to a church plant. Now, this is a church barely 10 years since their first convert in Philippi. And yet he calls them to rejoice because he feels that at times, like they probably feel at times like the world against them. They've got all these pressures from society around them, secular and otherwise, that their apostle, the one apostle to the Gentiles, is in prison. Enemies all over the place, and yet even despite that, earthly means of success, freedoms, wealth, they're meaningless to God. And it's this kind of attitude that makes church work, such as the work that we are called to do here, so exciting. Now it's in the early days of church planting that you need to rely on the Lord, and you recognize the need to rely on the Lord. It's these days where you learn how much you rely on. We don't have a heap of money. We don't have a massive volunteer base, a workforce, which we can kind of harness for a whole lot of ministry. But we have the Lord. Our church won't grow because of contacts we have in the council, or a cool conference that we're about to run next month, or a shiny advertising campaign in the fact we've got a new logo. Growth is from God. He doesn't need those things. He simply makes use of his will. Now, it's pretty obvious if you think about it. If God can speak a single word and all creation just pops into existence, we certainly have no reason to fear about this church plant, do we? Or about any individual's heart. Now, God can and he will do so much more than what we can even imagine. And as Christians, we need to, brothers and sisters, avoid cynicism about ourselves and others, and about what God calls us to do. Same time, we need to avoid celebrating those feelings of self-empowerment, that somehow we're gaining control over things, the times that we feel like things are ticking along. And we're in charge. It's smooth sailing. There's a trapper. All things are from God. And that's why Paul's able to rejoice in the Lord in verse 10, because it's the Lord who's using this church as instruments in service. And Paul can leave things in God's hands. But that brings us to our second point. As much as it's God who works, and that's been a recurring theme throughout this letter, Paul still says here, I can do all things. It's quite a statement. What does Paul mean by it? Well, he doesn't mean that you can achieve all your own goals in life. Now, as long as you set your mind to it and you have a clear goal ahead, it'll happen. No, definitely not. Paul's not saying that. Your dreams don't come true just because you're a Christian. You aren't able to harness that strength strength of Christianity because you've got the Spirit, so that you can somehow buy a new house or a better plot of land or maybe find the best investment property, or even to gain public acclaim for your great works. What's the point of that? Now, Paul's not saying that you can even get all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, spiritual wherewithal to orchestrate perfect outcomes in every event of your life just because you have Christ Jesus as your Lord. No, he's not saying any of that. And yet, where does that leave us? Doesn't that take the guts out of the blessing? Well, let's take stock of the kind of things that Paul has been talking about in this letter. Philippians 1 verse 9, he calls this church to abound in knowledge and discernment. In verse 20 of chapter 1, magnify Christ in both life and death. Verse 27, stand fast in one spirit. Verse 28, do not be terrified. Have confidence in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, be like-minded. Verse 5, be humble, like Christ is humble. Verse 12, obey as you've always obeyed. Verse 12 again, work out your faith in fear and trembling. Later on, be blameless and without fault. Chapter 3, verse 17, follow Paul's example in being Christ-like. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice always. Verse 5, be gentle. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now this is a series of statements of commands which springboard of chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or literally, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. But you know, when you stop to think about it, that list is actually pretty challenging. And in the face of that, in the face of Paul's exhortation to live as worthy of the kingdom and to emulate Christ, it's understandable that we stack ourselves next to that and we feel our own weaknesses. Now, more often than not, we feel overwhelmed by those things that are required of us. How are we supposed to do it? And yet, in the face of all this, Paul's secret is that these things and more can be achieved through God's strength. We're not to be defeatist, and we're not to be passive. We can't be cynical or skeptical or be prone to negativity. We're Christians. We live lives of hope. And that hope is there because it doesn't depend on our own means, but on God's providence and His will and His word. You see, in our times, we tend to downplay the supernatural. But things are only possible if we can explain them scientifically. God uses means. So, you know, he doesn't do anything amazing these days. We actually also don't like it when preachers tell us that if you have God in your life, that everything's going to be peachy. And the danger of this, the danger of our reactions to these things, is that it can lead us down a path of stopping believing in anything miraculous. We need to be so careful that we don't deny God's power simply because we're too small-minded, because we lack faith, because we lack an understanding of what He's like. God can do great things through us. He can do great things through you as an instrument in His hands. He doesn't have to. You shouldn't resent Him if He uses someone else. But He can. Fallen, broken, weak instruments. Instruments of shame, and yet used for God's glory. Now, doesn't make you wonder sometimes why God always chooses to use the weak to shame the wise? Isn't this the story of Scripture? I think of Moses in Exodus 3 and 4 of the burning bush, one of my favorite passages and sections of historical narrative in the Bible. Moses at the burning bush. Is it God, they're too strong? I'm too weak, they won't listen to me. I'm not eloquent, I'm not equipped to do this task. He had the education of an Egyptian prince. And that's what he says to God. And God replies in verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, and the seeing, or the blind?
Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what to say.
Wow.
And guess what? Even in the face of that, Moses says point blank, send somebody out. Understand that God gets angry even though Moses doesn't want to do the Lord's work. God uses him anyway. Despite his weakness, and God's strength enabled David to kill Goliath with a sling, saying, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The worst sermon that Jonah could have preached. No grace, and in it all, no hope, was used by God to convert this massive city of Nineveh, enemies of the Israelite people. Perhaps the greatest story of conversion in history of the world so far. We're told numerous times in that letter how great this city is. Chapter 3, verse 3, that it was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And yet from the greatest to the least, in response to Jonah's terrible sermon, they put on sackcloth and they cried out to God for mercy. Now surely that flies in the face of common sense. God's strength means for Paul that though he is shut up in prison, though he has limited means to even minister to those he loves, he's still able to rejoice and to find strength in Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very, very good that we continue to pray to our God to facilitate certain good things. You know, may we be able to raise money to build a church building. May he be with the doctors to guide their hand and such and such and so and so. May he enable our son or daughter to get a better job, etc. They're good prayers in and of themselves. But sometimes our prayers become naturally restricted to how we normally work as normal human beings using normal human means. Well, they become restricted as a result of that to this tiny, small little scale, things that we can wrap our mind around. But on the contrary, we should pray big. God can do amazing things with this community. He can do great things with this country. He can bring millions himself at the preaching of one lousy sermon. How can we ask for less? Our prayer should reflect our knowledge of God's unsurpassed strength and his guiding hand rather than the standard of human experience. Congregation, pray big. You know, as we start to think about these things, it's fitting that contentment is generally seen as a struggle for the weak. Our scripture is full of weak men. Our world is full of weak men and women. And every single one of the heroes of the faith, even, were weak. But the power of the Spirit eclipses everything. Nothing can stand against them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31 says this. He gives power, this is God, gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If God decides to use you, if God decides to use us in ways we never thought possible, there's no way we can stop him, and there's no way that the society we live in can stop him. Not even our lack of resources. And our abundance quite likely won't be the way that he achieves the spread of his kingdom. The human measures of success. God doesn't need them. Now, if you feel weak, That's a common thing. Don't think, though, that the difficulties you face are going to be conquered by human means. And never think that your weakness is somehow greater than God's ability to use you. If you feel strong, which we do at times, never fall into the trap of thinking that your strength is necessary for God to use you. Don't put things off until that time when your feeling catches up. Even though Paul's in prison here, he's able to encourage the Philippians by saying that the gospel, that the spread of the gospel isn't hindered in any way. He's shut up in prison, and he's able to say that. The Spirit still moves where he wills. Their efforts as a Philippian church to defend the gospel and declare the gospel with boldness are not futile. The devil wasn't winning then, and he's not winning now. But we speak to people, brothers and sisters, and we feel the pain of getting rejection. And we offer people the gospel, and we invite them to come to church to praise their God. We say there is hope. And they turn away. And they don't come. Well, that doesn't mean that the devil's suddenly in control and he's stopping the Spirit's work. Our Lord reigns. The devil is not winning. Brothers and sisters, never give up on unbelieving family members. Never give up on those whose hearts are hardened. Never give up on yourself and your desire to grow spiritually, even though looking back you've had so many failures and stumbles. Not even the stoniest heart can resist the Spirit in His will. It's in His strength and it's His hand that we're able to grow, that we're able to witness with boldness, that we're able to serve Him. And He graciously desires and equips us for that service. And even if God doesn't provide you with an easy path, and He does it for so many of us, even if you look ahead and you only see obstacles and tears and pain, this truth still stands. Our Lord has conquered death. He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And your success, our success, depends entirely on His strength, not yours. And so as Joshua said to his people all those years ago, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you that we can find a rest for our souls in your work and your power. That you do not struggle in the battle. That you do not stumble or fall. We thank you, Lord, that you carry us in our weakness. And you choose to use us and you equip us for your glory. So we ask, Lord, that you will help us to place our trust in you. And that we will be able to step forward with boldness to declare your gospel. Not seeing the walls and the burdens and the struggles which seem to hinder that work. But instead that even those are there by your providence, by your sovereignty. And they are there ultimately for your glory. Continue to work in us, Lord, and through us for the spread of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.